something that gets discussed a lot with people that seem to be in our age group and have a similar value system to us, and that they are conservative, they are homeschooling their children or Christian schooling their children, and they really want to be intentional in their parenting. The thing that gets brought up seems like with a lot of people in that category are family members that they feel are having a negative influence on their children or on themselves, right? And that can be parents or siblings, cousins, etc. And the question, you know, oftentimes is asked, should we cut family members off, right? At what point, for the well-being of your children or for the well-being of your marriage, do you say, hey, enough is enough. We've got to, you know, eliminate this relationship or eliminate connection with this relationship. And this is a common question amongst humanity right now, this day and age. We're talking about it in the context of kind of these conservative Christian families where they want to turn a new leaf, so to speak, and they want to do things differently than how they were raised. And as a result, they feel like they are alienating themselves or they are, you know, choosing a different path. And so we brought this up, you know, earlier, and on the surface, you're like, oh, well, this is very clear. But then you start thinking of different scenarios and it might not always be that clear.
Yeah, I think it's a very painful subject to address because there are emotions at play and there's real hurt at play. There's failures at play. There's like serious wrongdoing that's been done in some situations and in some families' homes. And so while there can be a right path to walk, and I do think scripture is very clear that there is a right path to walk, it can be a very painful one. And I'm grateful that we haven't had to walk this path or consider walking this path, you know, with anybody else in our families up until this point in time. But even that doesn't mean we see eye to eye with everyone in our family or that we would have the same influence or want the same influence from every single family member, every single cousin. And likewise on our end, you know, I'm assuming that we aren't, there's other families that our siblings would want closer than our family, you know, like this goes all different ways in terms of, and it can go through different seasons too. So I think again, going to scripture and saying, okay, is there a right way to do it versus going to how I feel or getting someone else's opinion is always best. And then, but moving from there, I do think it's going to look different depending on the situation.
I totally agree. And I'm going to say a few things that I think are obvious reasons to not cut family off. But I think it's still worth saying because the self-help industry and just worldly philosophy has become such a mainstay in Christian circles that I think we convolute the two, you know, like what's being a good Christian and what's being, you know, just like a good for me, you know, person, you know, I guess making decisions based off of that filter. Cause, the whole, you know, eliminating toxic people from your circle has been very popular to do for the last, I don't know, since you and I started reading self-development books or, attending business conferences. And the criteria was usually, what are your goals in business or otherwise your pursuits, your, you know, your career, your hobbies. And if there's people in your circle that aren't supporting those, then get them out of your life, right? Because your goals are more important than what, like these people, you know, these relationships. And that's very effective for people. Like if your goal is to make $1 billion, then you're going to need to eliminate almost every, you know, friendship probably from your life. Similarly, if you've got fitness goals or if you've got health goals and you're thinking, man, these people aren't encouraging these goals, you can start eliminating people left and right and feel justified if you think that your goal is more important than these people. I don't think that most of our listeners would have that perspective, but I think something that does creep in is just our overall happiness into Christianity, because that's something else that a lot of, you know, self-help people or just who, you know, even pastors, probably people in the ministry space would say, hey, if they aren't building you up, if you're feeling you know, put down, if you're feeling like they don't build your confidence up, it's you have poor self-esteem when you're around these people, you need to eliminate them from your life. And I don't think that that's proper criteria either. Of course, we know that, you know, we're called to holiness, not happiness. We love it when the Lord blesses us with happiness and joy, right?
So often happiness comes on the heels of holiness.
Yeah. And I do think that there are many people that are honoring God and walking in his ways that experience happiness. I don't think that the two are at odds with each other. Obviously, we know that joy is different than happiness. But I do think those are some obvious things that from the get, you have to write off and say, okay, if there's a bunch of personal preferences I have, those are not Christian reasons for eliminating parents or siblings or, you know, other family members from my life because they aren't, you know, encouraging me in my business pursuits or whatever.
And I think that you have a good point. I think this word, this term even cutting off is interesting because when it comes to friendships or acquaintances or people we know, you can literally sever that relationship and never see that person again. It's impossible to cut of family members off. You can choose to not talk to them. You could choose to act like they don't exist, but they do. They're a part of you. They're a blood part of you. And by cutting them off, you can't eliminate them from your life. They're still going to be pulling on you. Even if that's in the back of your head, knowing that, hey, I haven't talked to my mom for 5 years, or it still matters. It's
or your
crazy.
Children, because they're going to grow up and say, who are my cousins? Who are my grandparents? Who are my aunts and uncles? Because they're going to have siblings. They'll have cousins.
And,
you know.
And even people whose parents have chosen to cut their kids off and leave them, which is just such a crazy, I can't fathom that. But that father or that mother is still a presence in their child's life.
No doubt.
They aren't just gone. That child has to purposely for the rest of their life now, try to figure out where to put that parent, mm-hmm. but they aren't just gone. And so I think that there's an element of, I think Doug Wilson puts this very well when he's speaking to men and women in marriage relationships, and he speaks to the husband and he says, you're leading your family, whether or not you're doing a good or poor job of it. Mm-hmm. If you are not leading your family, you're abdicating your role. Is that what he says? Mm-hmm. But you're still leading. You're mm-hmm. just acting like you're not. You know, there's no such thing as not leading your family, I guess.
Right.
You can do it well or poorly. And I think that comes with our family, where it's like, you can't cut your family off. So all you can do is manage that relationship and choose what is the best way to protect our family in managing this relationship and also have a godly influence on that family. But really, management is your only option. It's just, how are you going to manage the relationship?
Yeah. And management in general, actually, it's funny you say that, or stewardship, I would say, mm-hmm. could be another word you use, should be considered a lot more as Christians, considering that our lives are not our own. We've been bought at a price. And then God goes on, and then he goes on to say in Corinthians, glorify God, therefore, in your body. We don't own anything here, right? And so there is an element of, while we're on this earth, everything that we maybe people say we own or that we have total control over or total autonomy over, we're actually stewarding. And there's an element of management and stewardship that's required that goes beyond ownership. Because with ownership, you can choose to just let it decay. And you're like, hey, it's mine, right? I don't care if it loses its value. I don't care if I'm neglecting the care of this thing. But when you're stewarding it for somebody else, it is incumbent upon you. Like the response, it's your duty to steward it well and to manage it and to take good care of it.
I think it's funny. We see this. We talk about this because we live in North Idaho. And sometimes we just let our property kind of run amok. Elisha does a good job keeping it up to date. But here in North Idaho, you'll see all kinds of strange building contraptions and, you know, just junky cars, all like in a lot. And it's just, everyone owns, we think highly of ownership here.
Yeah, individuality.
And so people can have a nice property if they want, or they can have a junker if they want. And then you contrast that to everyone in North Idaho's like worst nightmare, which is moving into a neighborhood with like an HOA or all these things.
CC&Rs.
Yeah, where you're having to steward your home for someone else's benefit. And those are beautiful neighborhoods.
Right.
And so while we hate it, there's this element of stewardship that is required when you're serving someone else around you. And actually something we all kind of admire and get to appreciate, even if it's annoying to live within those boundaries.
Right.
And so as Christians, we do live within those boundaries always. Mm-hmm. On a spiritual level.
Yes.
And on a relational level.
Even relationally. Yeah. So what verses did you pull up here, Katie? Because I know
we had them pulled up on the computer and I just looked them up here. And
I know it does feel more official when you actually pull out the Bible.
Yeah, it's easier sometimes. The thing is I put my thing down, but I don't like the ribbon, but I don't know if I actually have the reference.
Okay. Well, I was going to go through a few things
I'll
here,
look them up and then,
just a few points that I thought could be helpful. And as Katie already mentioned, we have been like abundantly blessed with family relationships. We've not dealt with physical abuse in either of our lives. We've not dealt with alcoholism in any of our family's lives, right? We've not dealt with like unrepentant sin, right? Where there was adultery or fornication or homosexuality that was taking place within our immediate families that we needed to either, you know, call out or condemn or just remove ourselves from. But I do think that is a good place to start, right? Are the things that you feel like are damaging to your marriage or to your home. And actually I'm going to say one more thing, because this gets brought up a lot too. Your marriage becomes the priority relationship once you enter into that, right? That covenantal bond. And we've had some people write in times past about, and we've even done an episode on this, is, you know, the challenge of leaving and cleaving. And maybe some women have a hard time going from being underneath their father's headship to now being under their husband's and not knowing how that dynamic's supposed to look and how that's supposed to, you know, play out. But there is that leaving and cleaving, I think, is critical before you even start having this conversation. And so leaving and cleaving, you are your own household now. You're your own family, your own unit, and you need to start making decisions accordingly.
Yeah. And practically how that speaks is your loyalty lies first to your spouse. And so you're going to consider them, consider their opinion the highest. You're going to consider their desires at the highest. You know, like that loyalty is just a very big piece. When seeking advice, you're going to go to them first. That's going to matter the most. Okay, I found some of these. Do you want me to read them or do you want
go
me
for
to
it.
Wait? Okay, so some of these are going to be very, you guys are going to know them like the back of your hand. Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I think this one's interesting though, when you break it down, because it's that happiness following holiness. Mm. We say it over and over. Oh yeah, honor your father and mother. But it's because there's a promise. It's the Lord says that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's obviously Old Testament. And here again in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verse 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. Again in Deuteronomy, it says it again. It's a repeat. And then, but what I think is interesting is then this is repeated again in Mark and in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. So anytime something's coming up in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, honor your father and mother. I think it's obviously worth taking to heart. This is something that's still very much a part of us as the church today, and not just to the Jews. And so it's just something very worth taking consideration of, how many times that is mentioned, that honor.
Right. And when Jesus says, you know, I don't know what the reference is for this, Katie, unless you will, you know, hate your mother and father and brother and sister and come after me, follow after me, you will have no part in me, or something like that. And he actually even says, you have to hate yourself too. You have to hate your own life in order to come unto me. I think most people understand the context of that, meaning he's calling people out of Judaism and saying, hey, like this is going to, there's going to be really practical ramifications to this. You are going to be completely ostracized from your family. And if you're not willing to do that and follow after me, then you will have no part in me. And I think that as Christians, we all understand that, unless we are willing to forsake all other, right? To forsake the world, to forsake the lusts that come with it, ourselves, to lay our own life down and follow after Christ, then he will have no part in us. It's like this all, there is no, you know, riding the fence on this one. It's you're all in on that, on this pursuit of being a Christian. But that doesn't negate the Old Testament of once you are in that new covenant of that still being God's heart towards your mother and your father. And again, we can say this, and people have said this, you know, before, honoring your parents doesn't equate to obeying. It doesn't equate to having to do all, you know, to fulfill all of their requests or to live according to their desires when it comes to practical family lifestyles. There's none of that. That's not how it works, but I think you honor them in your heart and you can honor them in your words. And then as your own family unit, you need to decide practically how much, you know, those parents or those siblings, how much of a role they're going to play practically in your life. All right, folks, if you're looking to get your children started in music lessons, Voberg Music Academy can be your one-stop shop. We teach piano, guitar, fiddle, mandolin, ukulele. And not only are you able to get weekly lessons that you can go through at your own convenience without having to drive your children to and from lessons, you're also able to participate in live calls where we do live coaching calls. They also have live performance opportunities. We also do regular Q&A calls, these onboarding calls where you're trying to figure out, okay, what's the best, you know, how many minutes should my child be practicing each day? Okay, how do we focus on certain techniques over other techniques? Should they be reading music? Should they just be learning by ear? These are questions that we get on a regular basis. How old, you know, should my, maybe your 9-year-old's playing, but you've got a 6-year-old that wants to play and you just want to know, okay, is it reasonable to get my 6-year-old started on the violin or on the piano?
What size violin should they get? Exactly. Where do you put the tapes? How do you restring?
Yeah. How do you tune your instrument? I tell you what, so many people aren't able to get off the ground, get from 0 to 1, because things like tuning an instrument is really tricky, especially, I mean, you know, your piano, if you've got a keyboard, that's kind of nice, right? Comes in tune. But violin, guitar, ukulele, mandolin, we really want to get you launched. And so we're just always available for live calls to get on there, tune your instrument with you, show you how to tune it so that you can get started, show you how to put the tapes on so that your fingers are in tune, show you how to tighten your bow just the right amount. Because those are things that, yeah, there's lessons for those and there's videos for all those things. But I know it's nice sometimes to feel like you've got a specific, you know, you've got a specific question and you've got a specific instrument that's got its own quirks. And so we want to be able to answer those questions. Anyways, you can do that starting this summer, be ready for the fall, get going with your lessons. This is the other thing too. You can pay for one subscription and you can have all your kids take that instrument. Okay. So it's one instrument per subscription. So you can like sign up for fiddle and have all your kids take fiddle, or sign up for piano and have all your kids take piano. We're all about families doing this together. So anyways, check the link below. You'll get 20% off each month you're enrolled, if you use the coupon code below.
Yeah, I have a really good example of that. But something I want to mention too that stuck out with all the honor thy father and mothers is there's no caveat for who these parents are. There's a blessing to us in honoring our parents, regardless of whether they deserve the honor. And I think that's similar to verses where scripture speaking to the husband being the wife's head. There's no reference to how respectable your husband is or isn't, or how lovable your wife is or isn't, like the husband's supposed to love his wife, whether she's a cactus or annoying or not. And so I think that these commands in scripture with blessings that come with them are given across the board to us. And I would say probably there's probably a greater blessing in honoring your parents that are difficult to honor, right, as you do that as unto the Lord, because it's going to be more difficult for you. You're going to need more of his grace in order to do that versus someone where it comes very naturally. Yeah. So anyways, that's just something I want to mention. But a story that stuck out in a book that I read recently is a husband moved denominations, for lack of a better term, and joined with his wife. So there was this guy that got married to a girl of the same Christian faith, but it was a different denomination. And he adopted her family's value systems. And the parents, his parents, hated that. Mm-hmm. And his mother and this gal's mother-in-law went and spread a lot of rumors about this girl. And they tried to cut off
this gal's mother-in-law.
Kids. So yes, the mother-in-law.
Yeah.
And it is just crazy to see how the son and the daughter-in-law, they didn't just go, okay, well, we're just going to believe everything that you say
to
their
peace.
Parents. Yeah. They continued walking in faith, praying for their parents. And about a decade later, the mother-in-law got super sick, ended up moving in with her daughter-in-law, who she just hated. And this daughter-in-law was able to just win over her mom by just loving her and taking care of her, even though she was just so slanderous of her all those years. Mm-hmm. And I just think that's just such a beautiful picture of this honoring while not necessarily obeying, mm-hmm. because they didn't believe what the parents believed. They couldn't change that. But they also, I just thought it was really beautiful how it would be very tempting if someone has gone around spewing things about you for 10 years and turning everyone's hearts to you to be like, I hate your guts too. You know what I mean?
No doubt.
Instead of taking them in and just loving them unconditionally after right. that. And so there is such a thing as having boundaries, having your beliefs, having your convictions, walking before God in those things. And then also just continuing to love and be like, hey, we're here for you if you need us.
Yeah. Amen. And that is an inspirational story. It points to a few things that I want to highlight. One is just how we talk about how short life is, but also life can feel really long too, where you think that in a moment you're like, this, we cannot endure any of this pain right now. And so you say something or do something that is all but impossible to come back from, mm-hmm. only to realize like there's a lot of time between now and death, right? That you have to now live with you cutting that family member off or saying that bombastic thing that you can't walk back because it was, an attack on their character, or it was just digging up a hole. You know, you come to them with just this thesis of attacks, versus like, okay, this is really painful. Like what these people did 10 years, mm-hmm. like this is going to be hard. We're going to have, mm-hmm. Strained family relationships. We need to, choose to not speak poorly about them. We need to honor them in our hearts and in our conduct. And then all of a sudden, 10 years goes by and now you're still, but now you're in a position mm-hmm. to show love and to actually restore the relationship. And that can happen actually really fast, even though 10 years can feel like forever. It's like you can still have a lot of life left after those 10 years mm-hmm. to enjoy really meaningful and fruitful relationships. Cause that's something that actually I think is a good principle for Christians in general, whether it's family relationships or just other Christian brother and sister relationships within the church is, like don't say things that you can't come back from. When you start attacking people's character and you go ad hominem, it's so hard to walk back from that down
the
road.
You can come back from everything in terms of asking forgiveness,
sure.
but they might not come back from everything.
They might not want to give you another shot mm-hmm. and they might be done with you. And I think this happens a lot when people choose to move churches, right? Or if there's a church split or this happens in Christian communities a lot where like you get 10 years down the road and you're like, oh, the people that they split and there's differences, but they didn't say really hurtful things are able to actually go have a relationship with those people again, because 10 years or whatever the time frame is, has a certain way of kind of showing some things to be of greater importance and some mm-hmm. things to be of less importance.
Yeah. What's that quote that we like, don't make long-term decisions based on a short-term
feeling
yeah,
or emotion. Yeah.
Or emotion. Yeah. So obviously I think this happens a lot. And with divorces, with abortions, with vasectomies, with, just things where you make a big long-term decision based on, I am stressed in this moment, or mm-hmm. things are not fun in this moment, and they haven't been for a while. And there's just so much life to live. And I think when we look at scripture, keeping that door always open, because you are going to be, especially as you're seeking the Lord, you're going to be one of his best disciples to reach your family. Mm-hmm. And so by deciding to, instead of, what the world says, cut them off because they aren't serving you, changing that perspective to be like, okay, maybe at some point in the future, God's going to use us to serve them. Maybe they're our mission field. So right now we have to really put up some serious boundaries because the influences we can't have on our young children, but we're going to continue to love and reach out and maintain that connection because maybe at some point they're going to come to us or be in a needy place and need us, and we can pour out God's love to them. And there are so many instances of parents and siblings being saved down the road because of a faithful Christian relative. And so I just think the last thing we should be doing as Christian relatives and blood relations is to be severing all contact
right.
completely. When that is something like God chose what family you were born into. Maybe you know, it's like it says in Esther, you were born for such a time as this, mm-hmm. In terms of being able to, like, I don't think we should be the ones to make that call.
Yeah.
To be like, oh, I'm just severing this connection. Where it's like, God has a purpose for that connection. Mm-hmm. And it might be super painful for you, but the Lord calls us to walk through painful things for his glory.
Yeah. When Katie and I travel in the summer with all of our kiddos, we can't help sometimes but look at other travelers that have RVs and campers and have some level of envy towards them. We feel it, okay? I know we shouldn't, but we do because it looks so accommodating to families, right? Your own space, a place that's air conditioned, you can get out of the heat, nap your kiddos in a pack and play. Well, we discovered Outdoorsy.com, and this is the most trusted RV rental marketplace in the U.S. They offer thousands of RVs and campers nationwide, and they're available in your neighborhood. And there's multiple ways for you to travel and to do this, okay? You can drive it yourself, or you could tow it, or you can have it delivered and fully set up to wherever you're going at your destination, okay? That's pretty convenient. Now, there's built-in peace of mind that comes with this. There's comprehensive insurance, 24/7 customer support, roadside assistance is included in your rental. And here's the deal. There's great value because oftentimes these are more affordable than hotels or vacation rentals. So it's your own space and it can be more affordable as well. If you are over 21 years of age, you do have to be 21 years in order to rent these things. The way you do it is it's just three simple steps, okay? You go to outdoorsy.com and you search and you choose an RV that fits your family and your trip, okay? And then you book with confidence. There's insurance, there's support, there's protection included. And then you hit the road, okay? Or if you're having it delivered to your location, I guess you'd still hit the road, but you would drive in your own car and then you'd arrive at your destination with an RV fully set up. Okay, those are the three steps. And this summer, they're actually running a campaign where when you use our code, which is FAMILY, they remove all service fees from your booking. And so when you go to outdoorsy.com, that's outdoorsy.com, and you use our code FAMILY at checkout, then you don't have to pay the service fees. They remove them. Okay. And in for instances like this, less fees are better. So this summer, if you're going to 250th anniversary celebrations, if you're going to down Route 66 to celebrate its 100th year anniversary, if you're going to fiddle contests, family camps, whatever it is, Christian conferences, go to outdoorsy.com and utilize their great services.
And again, hopefully this goes without saying, this doesn't mean you eliminate all discernment and, you know,
or boundaries or things like that. Yeah.
Put your children into harm's way, put yourself into harm's mm-hmm. way. If there is any history of, you know, abuse or of, you know, harm done on that level, you need to like be very thoughtful about any future interactions you're going to be having with those family members. And so that, I think in regards to family members that are not Christians, you really can view them as, wow, like this should be my first like ministry right here, my mission field to win these family members over to Christ. And that might be a long journey, right? Mm-hmm. Of you just praying and seeking and being an example for them. And what a rewarding outcome that would be if mm-hmm. the Lord used you in your parents' lives or in your siblings' lives to bring them to a saving faith in Christ. How powerful would that be? I think oftentimes the dilemma comes for people when they've got professing, Christian parents or siblings that have a completely different value set or a different understanding of what Christianity is. And they're trying to form new habits and routines and I guess a new culture for their home. And the old culture seems very counterproductive, right? And so I think this is where it takes a whole other level of maturity and discernment, because that's still not a good reason to sever ties completely. I don't think. I think that there could be a time to pull away, to manage, going back to managing. Like you don't need to continue on in the way things have always been. Okay. So there is that like, okay, will people be disappointed? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Probably. Cause you're not going to go to the same functions. You're not going to hang out as many hours as you used to hang out. They might not get invited over as much, or you might not take them up on as many invitations. Maybe the kids aren't staying over at the aunts and uncles anymore, or the parents, you know, the kids' grandparents' house anymore. And those can be some hard conversations, but I think oftentimes people opt for cutting off instead of hard conversations. It can actually be the easier option, saying we're cutting them off. mm-hmm. versus being willing to have hard conversations and still maintain somewhat of a relationship, somewhat of a friendship, somewhat of there being some civility. And I know this was a business quote that I heard, you know, a long time ago, and it stuck with me, but it's like, but it goes along the lines of a person's success is dictated by how many, by the number of difficult conversations he's willing to have. And I think of that in regards to relational success. This person was talking about business success, but in regards to relational success, I think that's even more true. Like, how many difficult conversations are you willing to have with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your siblings that are uncomfortable, but it's an opportunity for you to grow beyond that, to set new, set an example for one. And then one other thing on this, I think when you don't have believing parents when you do have believing parents and then you've come to a new conviction, this happens a lot like with the homeschool thing, right? You were brought up and you were public schooled and maybe people would say you were more of a mainstream Christian or something like that. Maybe you would say that. And now you want to get more serious about your faith. You become more conservative or biblical or whatever, you know, term you want to use. And you're homeschooling your children. You really want to prioritize a Christian education. We advocate all those things. We're like, this is the right progress or the right direction. But then there would be pushback and like not support from your family. Well, I think being able to articulate why you're doing what you're doing in a heart of gratitude for your parents, knowing that they did raise you, honor them in the way that they did that. And like the fact is everybody's going to be raising their children different than how they were raised. I think everybody is. Nobody's just like copy and paste. Okay. So that's going to happen. And it might be hard for parents to accept that, but it's going to be a part of life. But I think that being able to talk your parents through that can be a very relationally bonding thing. It can actually then help you grow in their eyes in admiration.
Yeah, I agree. And I think, yeah, there's two different scenarios here. One is like Elisha said, which I think is kind of more how I was raised, where my parents had boundaries with other Christian family members. So my family members were Christian, but they were more mainstream than how my parents were. They called us the Amish. So clearly the Amish wouldn't call us Amish, but we were Amish compared to a lot of my cousins and aunts and uncles and things that they were allowed to do and stuff like that. And so we were just kind of like weird to them. And so my parents had to have boundaries in those relationships. And something that I really admire in my parents is they never cut anyone off, anyone. That was just a firm belief system they had. Jesus didn't cut people off. He loved them where they were at. And we don't see this pattern in scripture of healthy cutting people off. In fact, we even see, I'm gonna skip that story for now. I need to check my references first scripturally. But anyways, so I think that is just, it's really beautiful because both my parents have endured abuses, major abuses from family members and been taken advantage of by family members. And I was able to watch as a child them choose to, okay, well, we aren't going to make ourselves vulnerable in that way to that family member again.
Sure. Learn from it. Yeah.
Learn from the experience. But continue to go to family reunions, continue to hang out, visit, love on these people. And they just had that perspective. I don't know what gave it to them that family is forever. And so just keep loving on them. And I saw in because of some of these same examples, other siblings of my parents choose to try to cut people off. And now it's 15 years after the fact, and they're still not coming to the weddings and they're still not coming to the family events, and they would be more than welcome there. But there's just, it's hard to go 15 years not talking to people and then just show up.
Right.
You know, it's hard for them to come back from that, even though a lot of these hurts have healed in mm-hmm. a certain way. So anyways, I think my grandparents were an incredible example of this too, even with some in-laws, like daughter-in-laws, son-in-laws that were difficult, and they just chose to love and love and love. And I'm like, even as a grandkid, you know, I'm watching, like, you do not get the same love back mm-hmm. at all. And they just never spoke poorly.
Wow.
Anyways, it was just a really beautiful example. So there's that side. And then there's the actual, kind of dangerous side where maybe your family just totally isn't saved, or you have been physically or verbally like very hurt by these people in a way that's dangerous or could be dangerous for your children or something like that. And I think it could be very tricky in this situation to not have a mindset of Jonah and feel like, well, maybe we want to see kind of hellfire and brimstone come down on those people because they've been so wrong and we don't want to see God redeem them. And so I think that there's that element that I don't have to fight that with family members, but there's other people that have wronged me where I felt that like, oh, I'd like vindication from the Lord.
Right.
I don't want just like, oh, total forgiveness. Like they need to pay, you know, for what they've done. And so I think just like guarding our heart against those bitter feelings. I think a beautiful example of this is St. Patrick going back to Ireland and choosing to minister to the very people that took him away from his family and made him a slave. Like to go back and minister to the people that you'd probably kind of want hellfire and brimstone to come down on.
Yeah.
It's just a beautiful example of God's forgiveness.
Amen. I couldn't agree more, Katie. And that is a place that I feel like only the Lord can get you to in your heart. And that's why you should seek him first and foremost in all of these things, because you want your heart to be in a place where you're not holding out for an I told you so, or like finally proved them wrong, or now they really get, you know, what the pain they caused me, and now they have to suffer for the pain they caused me. Like that is kind of a supernatural thing, because it's not a human thing. Like
no,
the human thing is to hold out. We want vengeance to be ours, not the Lord's, right?
And so even we'll give it to the Lord if he gives them vengeance, I feel like.
We will what?
You know, it's like, okay, well, if the Lord meets out vengeance, that's good too. Just someone bring vengeance.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Exactly. You're right. But we still like hold on to the hope in our heart that the Lord will bring vengeance. Yeah. Or vindication and all those things. And it's not a human thing to be able to get over those things. It's a supernatural, it's a God thing. It's a Christian thing to be able to do that. And yet that's what we're called to do, I think, is not have any of that in our heart as we are going about these relationships. I mentioned that I think cutting off is oftentimes the lazy option, because I think when we do form convictions or convictions that are different, we don't take the time to think them through in priority to like Christian principles or values or doctrines even. And I think this happens even when people like will leave a church. It's like they're upset about something and they're just leave. Whether that's, you know, interpretation of a prophecy or the changes they made in the worship, you know, order of worship and a stance they have on whatever, the age of the earth. Like they can go through something, they're like, that's unacceptable. But they're not willing to actually go talk about with the elders or with the pastors why it means what it means to them, and why it's of great significance. So I do think we should think this through with family members. I already mentioned, you know, if your parents are like, hey, how come the kids don't come around anymore? How come you don't want the kids to stay over? We're not allowed to watch them anymore. And you're able to say specifically like, well, you guys watch, you know, media that we find inappropriate. It gives our kids nightmares. It brings up topics that we don't think they're ready for. Then you should actually have an answer ready for that. Same thing. It's like, we think you guys drink too much. You know, you're too liberal with your alcohol consumption and we're not comfortable with our kids being around that. That's a very specific answer. Or, you know, that like, because maybe one of your siblings is still living at home and they've got an inappropriate relationship that they don't want to see, you know, that your kids, you don't want your kids to be around. Or maybe one of your adult siblings is at home and they're the ones that are exposing your kids to inappropriate media. I mean, you can go on and on and on, but I think if you can point to something, then it opens up a conversation that these parents might be very willing to hear. Right. But I think when stuff becomes vague in our own hearts, the easy thing to do is just cut it off. And we're like, well, I don't like this. And this is where people start saying, I don't get, like, my spirit's not connecting. I had to check in my spirit. Or like, I'm not getting good vibes from this person. It's like, I think you need to do a little bit more work than that and say, hey, here's the deal. My kids said this, or these are the things we're trying to implement into our home. And when you do this or say this, it really undermines that. And so this is why it's important for us to have some boundaries here. Because every time I think we force ourselves to do that as Christians, then it actually grows our faith and it helps us prioritize, okay, these are doctrines worth fighting for or dying for, or these are preferences, but it still might be worth, you know, separating you know, space-wise from our family, but they will get that, yeah, we still view them as a brother and sister in Christ. We just want to do things differently, and it's easier to do it when we have the separation. This got really, I think, confusing over, like, COVID, you know, when people were, like, cutting family ties off, depending on, like, vaccination status, either way, right? Like, people that were getting vaccinated and people that were, anti-vaccination, I mean, like, you, that's the mark of the beast. We don't have anything to do with you. Or then, obviously, people that weren't getting vaccinated, being like, we want to have nothing to do with you. You're the problem here. There are people wearing masks or not wearing masks. And
it definitely went both ways.
Yeah, it went both.
Like, yeah, no one was, neither party was above board.
I agree. And what was tricky about something like that is that everybody had their like verses that they were going to, but it wasn't like a direct sin, like fornication or drunkenness or homosexuality is. You can actually point to like very specific condemnations of all those sins in the Bible. And so if there is a homosexual family relative, then you can say, hey, this is something that we don't agree with at all. And you're choosing to live in sin. You're choosing to disobey God here by living into this. Same thing with drunkenness or drug abuse or, you know, anything criminal, obviously. And same thing with fornication or adultery. You can point to specific things and it's just kind of like, hey, there's not like multiple interpretations of this here. Like we all interpret this the same way. But when it gets to like the, what, how are we supposed to honor government or not honor government, you know, or submit to government or not submit to government. And everybody was just like, just making claims that were really hard to come back from. Then I think that that showed a lack of understanding of their actual doctrine.
Yeah, I think it's, I think so too. 2020, what a year.
What a year.
What a year. And then I think too, there is that area that, I mean, we've found ourselves in loosely where there's just subtle influences. These are not like end of the world things. These are not huge boundaries that you have to put up, but it's kind of like, okay, if we can choose to have our kids around these friends more, or these cousins more, that would bless our home. And then noticing certain behaviors would get picked up around other family members. And just some of those don't warrant a huge conversation, I think. At least they haven't for us. And you just kind of like shift where you spend your time. And there's also that option too. I don't think everything has to end in a like a sit down conversation. I think some people are just going to see things differently. And we all have that prerogative to raise our children as unto the Lord in the way that he is, like we answer to God, right? Mm-hmm. Not to our brother or our sister or our cousin or whatever. And so I think sometimes there have been times when Elisha and I have just felt like, you know what? They answer to God. We answer to God. Our standards aren't lining up perfectly here, but we don't feel like this deserves a confrontation. We're just going to kind of shift over here,
right,
in terms of where we're spending our time.
Yes.
You know,
and then you can do this in a very practical way. Leave when certain conversations come up, right? Yeah. Leave, like exit the room. Like, I'm not going to be a part of that debate. Like we're not going down that road again. Like when topics get brought up that, you know, have been just, you know, damaging or harmful to the relationship, you can choose to not be a participator in subtle ways. Something else that I think is a practical holdup for people that want to leave and cleave is just straight up, people would call it being on the payroll, right? If there's like, if you're living with your parents or you're living at one of their rentals, you know, at a discounted rate or for free, if you work for a family member, if you're still receiving some sort of like financial, anything.
Grant, family grant.
Money. Like there, with that comes just some, it's not like your parents own you anymore, but there comes a lot more.
Well, they do. They actually physically own you at that point.
In some of those examples.
Like this isn't a relational thing now. This is just a technical ownership.
Yeah. And I think that if you're able to free yourself from those things sooner rather than later.
Or childcare dependence.
Big time with childcare, where it's like, well, we need them for our childcare because we can't afford this. And it's like, well, then let's solve that problem before you start, you know, wanting to just like go guns a-blazing at their value system or, you know, the differences in your value system. And that is something that I think can create a lot of really healthy. I know we're all about like multi-generational businesses and multi-generational, you know, connectivity, but we also are huge fans of leaving and cleaving and each household being their own household. And so I think a lot of people get, you know, kind of hamstrung where they are still recipients on a financial level or on a very physical, practical level. Where it's like, man, it's a lot harder now to make decisions. Wow. Decisions just for prioritizing my marriage and my children, because I have to consider this other variable. And so, yeah, maybe that's moving. Like, that's the thing too, is that like sometimes in order to preserve a relationship, you can move geographically, and that's not it's not doing it, you know, in a blaze of glory and saying, forget you guys. It can be doing it in a very mature way and saying, oh, you know, there's this church that we really want to go be a part of over here, or there's, you know, a job opportunity, or there's a great community of Christians that we want to go live around over here. And you actually are physically leaving in order to help with the cleaving part, you know, leaving and cleaving. So I do think that those are really practical things that can actually, and that's not the motivation for us not living close to our family.
Like, I know, I was going to say, I feel like that's what people are going to deduce, but
with our family, like the whole, and we've explained this before, it's like when we left Washington State and Oregon, because those were the two places we lived prior to moving to Idaho, because that's where our families are at. Everybody was talking like they were coming too, right? They were coming to North Idaho, and some of them did for a short time.
And some are.
And some still are. And so we were just in a rare position where we were able to work remotely, and we didn't like own a home, you know, where we were that we had to get ready to sell. It was very easy and quick for us to relocate, and then we just loved it. And it's just taking a lot longer for everybody to follow suit, but they're doing it here slowly, but surely.
It's an open invite.
But we loved living close to our families, mm-hmm. and we felt like it was really good. But I do think that is something that can be healthy for families, just to go away for a time, maybe temporarily or permanently.
Yeah. Anyway, temporary things are good too. And I think that can, temporary shifts, temporary changes can really shake things up, help establish family culture, or help establish some boundaries, and then moving back. It's something that we really want all of our kids to do, not necessarily our daughter, because hopefully one day she's going to get married and move anyway, so I'd rather just kind of have the time with her that we can. But just for our sons, really, there's this element of growth that we've seen happen in young men when they leave for a period of time, even though we would love if it was just temporary and then they came back. I think not being scared of those temporary changes, either as a child or as a parent, encouraging your child to maybe go solidify themselves as a person or solidify themselves as a family, and have open arms to welcome them back. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah. Couldn't agree more. And you know, you shared a story about your family and how, and I just admire your parents so much for this, how they've preserved relationships and maintained healthy relationships through seasons that were relationally challenging. It's not just because it's been easy. It's because they prioritized, it's because they made a point to do it. And similarly, you know, there was a time when I was old enough to remember this, where my dad was in one of those positions where he felt like he did need to, he's like, we're packing up, we're selling the house, we're moving. And it was to get away, particularly from, you know, it's thunder and lightning out there. That's crazy. Some family members. And it was like, it was one of those, he really was worked up, and he's like, this is the only solution. I can't keep going. And we can't keep going on like this with these relationships. And he did the Christian thing of saying like, okay, well, I'm not going to do this until my heart's still wrong. There's so much bitterness in my heart. There's anger. There's hurt. I'm not going to make a decision like this permanent based off the feelings that I'm feeling now. He didn't say that we're not doing it, or he didn't count it out, but he knew he needed to get his heart right before he made that decision. And, through having his heart made right, you know, and humbling himself before the Lord, he was in a place to see that, no, it's healthier that we stay here. And then those family members, you know, that he was just committed to getting away from, not that long, a few years later, were like our closest allies, right? And our biggest support and cheerleaders and advocates. And, it would have been something that I think would have, that could have never happened, right? Mm-hmm. He could have eliminated that opportunity, that potential for restoration, for healing, and then something even better than just restoration and healing, but like synergy and support and community and fellowship. And then they were able to live, the rest of my childhood, you know, and continue on to this day in that state. And it's like, wow, what a gift that was, that he didn't just put the nail in the coffin and say, well, it's over, we can't do this anymore. And then there was able to be that restoration later.
One thing I want to say before we close too, is if you feel like you've already done this, you know, there might've been a metaphorical or whatever nail in the coffin, but you can always take that out. Yes. Like with relationships, you can always go back. You just might have to humble yourself a ton and take a ton of flack. And it could be like a very rough road to go back, but you can always go back.
Right.
I think of that with the prodigal son, right? That's the Lord showing us we can always go back. To him, it's beautiful and it's perfect and it's joyful. To humans, there's going to be lasting residue from yes. whatever happened before. It's not...
They're not going to be the perfect loving father.
No.
Like in the prodigal son necessarily.
No, I mean, if you have one of those, that's amazing. Especially if in the case they're the prodigal and you are in the position of the father.
Right.
You know, of opening your arms to a parent that has done incredible wrong. You know, we don't picture it going that way. But if you kind of flip those scenarios, a lot of kids have to choose to do that too and forgive. So anyways, it's never too late in relationships ever. Humans are able to come back from things. It just takes a lot of effort.
Yes.
Yep. And it can be very painful, but you can always come back.
Yeah. Folks, thanks for listening. We'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.
Bye.